this is another example that I love to see, and I want to share with you. And he told Moses to send out those 12 spies. And we know that Moses sent Caleb, Joshua, and 10 other men to spy out the land. And you know, and we know that God had already given them the land. He had already given it to them. So now he's telling them, you go look at the land, you know, so they'll know what kind of trouble to expect and what they need to look out for. And this is found in Numbers 13. I think Numbers 13 and verse 26. And what it says is, in Numbers 13 and 26, it says, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron. And to, it's talking about these 12 spies. They came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back a word unto them, and all of the congregation, they heard this word, and they showed them the fruits of the land. Verse 27, and they told him and said, they're talking about those spies, those 10 of them. They told Moses and all the congregation, they said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. See, they saw what God said. God had already told them, this land flows with milk and honey. This is the land that I'm going to give you. And they said that they saw the land, and it flowed with milk and honey. And this is the fruits of it. They showed them the fruits of the land. And verse 28 says, nevertheless, this is those men, they keep talking. And they said, nevertheless, the people are strong, and they dwell in this land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. You know, Anak, those were big people. And it says, they told Moses, and they said, they said unto the congregation that they saw the Amalekites. They was in the south. They saw the Hittites, you know. And they were, I guess they were in the south too. And they saw the Jebusites and the Amorites, and they lived by the mountain, and all the Canaanites, that they live by the sea. And they reported this, for all that their human eyes could see. See, we're talking about spiritual weapons. And these 10 spies came back, and they were using their natural vision, their eyes. They was reporting what they saw. They spoke out of their ears what they saw and what they heard. And they said they saw giants, you know, and they spoke of these giants being in the land. They spoke out of their emotions, you know. These 10 spies, you know, they saw that these people was very big. They were giants, they said. And, you know, they saw that the people and all the stuff that they went to spy out, they saw that it was bigger in their eyesight, you know. It was bigger than the promise that God had made them. And they heard God said, this is yours. I'm giving you this land with milk and honey. But they looked at the problems. They looked at the situations. And they looked at themselves. And they said, oh my, we really can't fight this. We're too small. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. You know? We cannot look at problems like this, saints. This is a verse. And this is some scriptures that God wants us to see, that we cannot behave like these people. Because if we behave like them, we're going to die just like they died. So we're going to have to be strong and very courageous. You know, and we see in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, you know, these weapons that we have to use. These weapons are not carnal, they're not natural, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons I'm talking about is our mind. And 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 tells us to use our mind, use our mind power to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, God had given those spies knowledge. He told them that he was sending them to a land that was made with milk and honey. Oh my God, they saw the fruits of that land. They said the grapes were so big it took two men to put one cluster of grapes on a pole between them and take it back so they could show the rest of the camp how big the fruit was. So it wasn't, they knew that God wasn't lying, but they didn't believe what God said. See, this is the whole problem. You cannot trust your eyesight, your emotions, your vision, your hearing, what you can touch, what you can taste, and what you can feel. You cannot trust any of your five senses with what God say. You have to only believe, just like he told Jairus, you have to only believe what the word of God say. And saints of God, this is our most powerful weapon. It's a powerful weapon, our mind. We can destroy the things that Satan sent to us in our mind by just thinking about what the word say. If you don't believe God, it's a sin. So do you want to continue to sin against God? No. Then you need to fix that problem. You need to go to God and pray and say, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. Help me. Help my unbelief. Just like that man said, help my unbelief. Don't you know God is well able to help you? If he's able to bring you through a Red Sea on dry land, and all those Egyptian army was behind Moses and them, and when they got out, when all the children of Israel got out of there, then God let that sea close back in on them and drowned all those people in the Red Sea. Don't you know your God is able? Oh, hallelujah. God is able. And we know that those 10 spies, you know, they had seen God work many miracles. The very miracle that I just spoke about, those Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea, those people saw all those miracles. They saw all the miracles of flies and lice, and the firstborn died in Egypt. The first of the Egyptian children died. They saw all of these miracles that God did for them, and still they had nerve enough not to believe what God said. God told them he was going to take them to that land. Moses was going to take them to the land that flowed with milk and honey, but they didn't believe it. Saints, don't let us end up like that. God worked many miracles for these people against those Egyptian people. And they saw the impossible odds that they were against. And they saw the power of God and how God was unmovable. He was relentless in his word. And his power was there. Every time the word was spoken, his power was there. And he brought them out. Saints of God, don't you know God will bring us out also? But we have to trust in him. We have to believe in him. And if we can't do that, if we can't use these spiritual weapons, we're going to be lost. We know that those people that was in the wilderness, you know, he fed them manna and meat. You know, they complained about, well, we don't want this bread. We don't want this manna from heaven. We want some meat. When we were over there in Egypt, we had meat. So God, he sent the quail. And I bet you they didn't worry about meat for a long time. So God kept showing them miracle after miracle after miracle. You want to see the power of God? You want to see the Rabboshadaha? You want to see the miracle-working power of God? Then you need to put these weapons on. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to put the word of the Spirit into you. Get the word into your system, you know. And even which was a more, I mean, this miracle that he did with the clothes, this still baffles me. You know, they wore those clothes, and they wore them for 40 years in that wilderness, in the shoes, in the clothes, and they never tore, they never wore out, they stayed like brand new. See, a lot of people say, ooh, 40 years, I don't know if I want to wear no clothes for 40 years. Let me tell you something. If you got some clothes that come from Saks Fifth Avenue, and you got some Pratters that just won't wait, and men, if you got some Floshans, you know, from one of these fine stores, you know, 40 years, and it doesn't wear out, and guess what? The most baffling thing to me was as the size kept changing. As they grew, the size of the clothes grew. And they never got old. They never got worn or torn. This is power. And God is showing you this, not to show you that, okay, well, you can have clothes. You can ask me for clothes to last for 40. No, he's not interested in that. God is not interested in you having clothes to last 40 years. God is wealthy. He's rich. He's mighty. He's powerful. He can give you a brand new wardrobe every year if that's what your soul desires. God said, I've come to give you the desires of your heart. You know, if you humble yourself before me, stay before me like you're supposed to be, I'll give you the desires of your heart. So, saints of God, we're going to have to realize, you know, these spies spoke against the word of God. We cannot be the way these spies were. They spoke. They said, well, we can't fight these people. They're stronger than us. They're giants in the land. You know, we can't fight them. They got these are over by the sea. These are in the mountains. And these are to the south. So actually, they had only one way to fight, and that was come straight in. And then if the people would attack them, they'd have to run back out the same way because they seemed to me like they were surrounded by the enemy. But let me tell you something. God loved a good fight. And that's why he told them, you know, you go in and you spy out the land and you come back and you report. Well, they brought back an evil report. But how many know that when you bring back an evil report, God is not going to be pleased with you? But we know that Caleb and Joshua, they brought back a good report. You know, they said that we're well able to take over the land. We know that when those spies came in, you know, they spoke against the word of God, and God told them to go and take the land. That's what he told them to do. And we know that they came back with all this evil report, and they said that they really couldn't take the land. You know, and then they begin to mumble and grumble and complain, you know. But Caleb and Joshua, we thank God for Caleb and for Joshua. They still, the Bible say that he stilled the people. He made them sit still and listen. And he told them that we're well able to take this land. And he said, let's go up at once and take this land. See, saints, that was the good report, because anytime you go against God and say something that God didn't say, God considered that an evil report. Now, we think evil is something where you go out and stick people with pins, and the devil come by and stick you with a pin or something like that. That's not realistic. What's realistic is anything you say that's not what God say, he consider it an evil report. So we got to make sure that when we're dealing with the word of God and when we're dealing with the weapons of God, that we're going to have to speak the word only. And we know the word is powerful, and it's, the Bible says, it's stronger than a two-edged sword, and it will cut betwixt the marrow and the bones, and it's lethal. We know that the word of God is lethal. Whatever God say, he will do it. And if he spoke whatever he speak, he said he'll bring it to pass. We know that we're dealing with angels, evil spirits. When we're dealing with Satan, we learn that these weapons are lethal destruction against Satan. When we deal with righteousness, and when we deal with the word of God, and when we deal with prayer, and when we deal with every bit of the weapons that God has given us, it is well able to take Satan down, his demons, his devil, his fallen angels. Because you know he took a third of the angels with him when he came down and he disobeyed God. But let me tell you something. God's word is able to take care of all these demons and devils and fallen angels. God is able. So if we want to be successful at our warfare against the enemy, then we're going to have to take our weapons serious, and we're going to have to begin to fight. Because this is the only way we're going to win the war against the devil. The Bible said we fight not against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and wickedness and all these things in high places. And we have to know how to fight. We have to learn how to pull out the word of God and be ready to fight at a word's notice. We got to be ready to fight. We got to be able to defend the territory that God has given us. So, saints of God, are you ready? We have to be ready. And right now, we're gonna start back on this same subject, but next week. So remember that your weapons of warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Amen.
All right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell, or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at 4501 Jackson Street Extension, Suite C, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71303. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1 as we go deeper in the Word of God.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
That was a scripture that's been screaming at me all week long, saying, "Say something about me." And it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. And it simply says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, or the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, and more especially the doers of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. What a powerful, insightful word that God reveals to us to help us understand his will for our lives as relates to relationship with him. One of the things that I believe would be helpful is to look at this verse very closely and carefully and to glean the many messages that this verse yields. When we look at this verse, there are so many things about it that I believe is important, not just for children and youth and young adults, but adults and grandparents and people as a whole to understand what God is saying in this verse. Now, if there ever was a time we need to direct our youth, our children, in the way of the Lord, it's now. Satan is no longer waiting until they become young adults. to fill their hearts and minds with destruction and devilment and all of the other evils of the world. He's catching them at a younger and a younger age. And he's giving them all of the ammunition they need to live a divisive and depraved life from early on. It is the responsibility of the parents. It is the responsibility of the church. It is the responsibility of the school. It is the responsibility of the community to try and guide our children and our youth in the right way, so that they might have the kind of life God desires them, and for the Christian community to introduce all to Christ as early as possible. Isn't it amazing that we don't wait till they get 9, 10, 12 to teach them how to dance? Isn't it amazing that we don't wait till they get that old to teach them how to sit down in front of the television and watch cartoons? And I think, parents, if you hadn't watched cartoons in a while, you might need to take another look, because cartoons ain't what they used to be. Isn't it amazing now how the enemy has accelerated his attack against mankind to now do a frontal attack on our children? And so it's amazing that God didn't print this word the other day. It's been in his word. And it says, remember now. Now, the first thing I want to tell you about this word is that there are three things that I want you to get out of this message minimally. First of all, that God has an expectation of us introducing children to him at an early age. Jesus confirmed that when he said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He made clear, unless you humble yourself as this little child, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He made it clear. Notice, it was little children starting at a very, very young age, at the age when they're able to understand and comprehend the gospel message. Stop writing our children off like they can't understand Christian stuff, but they can understand carnal stuff. Stop writing our children off as if they could not, if they are hearing and if they are seeing Christian principles put in practice, that they will not mimic even before they understand what's going on, what God requires of them by way of examples in the home and examples among Christian people. Don't think that they cannot pick up on those things. A child learns what they live. You find a child who lives in a proper home, you'll have a proper child. You find a child that's reared up in a dysfunctional home, you'll find a dysfunctional child. They learn what they live. Now listen at this. There are at least three things this verse teaches us that I want you to get. First, when it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, it's important to know God at this point because it's the easiest time. It's the easiest time. It's not only the easiest time, but it's also the wisest time. Not only is it the wisest time, but thirdly, it's the safest time. And as we walk through the text, I'll unfold this so that you'll understand why it's so important, parents, to introduce your children to the Lord at an early age. Grandparents, to make sure that you lead the grandchildren into the path of the Lord at an early age. I said, it is the easiest time, one, it's because it is the time that they will have, listen, before they have major distractions. It's the time before they have major distractions. Now listen, there are so many things, even right now, that children have to distract them.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I name one big one, computers. An unsupervised child on a computer that has no parental codes or blocks or locks can mess a child's mind up at a very early age, because children are capable of accessing the entire world by way of the computer. So before all of those things, major distractions happen, introduce them to Christ.
Yes, sir.
But not only before major distractions, but while there are minor demands, before their lives become crowded with demands of being pulled here, being pulled there, having to do this, having that responsibility, etc. While they're still a child and can enjoy childhood, while they're still innocence, while they're is still purity. Those things are important. That's when you want to introduce that child to Jesus. And then thirdly, when it's the most desirable, when they are young. What does that mean? Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. That's the most desirable time that God says it's the easiest time to capture the heart of a child before it has become hardened. Yeah. Dr. Jerry Young tells the story of a minister preaching the gospel and witnessing through the word of God that Jesus Christ desires to come into every heart and live, and telling how if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead and that we believe he came to save our souls and we invite him in, we'll be saved. And after service, the little boy wanted to come to the Lord, but he had some questions. And so after service, he went up to the preacher. He said, "Preacher, I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have some questions." And he said, "What are your questions, son?" The little boy said, "First, if we believe on Jesus Christ that he's the Son of God and that he died for us and that he rose so that he could be our Savior and we accept him in our lives, we can be saved, right?" And the preacher said, "That's right." He said, "I'm a little boy, right?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Jesus is a grown man, right?" He said, "Yes." He said, "How is it that me being a little boy and Jesus being a grown man wants to come and live in my heart? Won't he stick out?" And the preacher thought about it for a minute and he said, "Yes, son, he will." He said, "But that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to stick out. He wants people to know that he lives on the inside of you. He's in your walk. He's in your talk. He's in your life. He wants to stick out so people will know Jesus is on the inside of you." And the little boy said, "Then I'll invite Jesus to come live in my heart." Now, you take a little child on the one hand and a 40-year-old man who's never met him on the other hand, who do you think will find it easier to let Jesus in his heart? This child, before he's gotten his life corrupted with distractions and demands and gotten his heart
mixed up with the things of the darkness of this world and delight in all of the things that he's tasted of the world and know that he'd have to give all of those up to accept Jesus, or this child who's never